So as we get started, if you'll please follow along with me as we read the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another Lord's Day. We thank you for bringing us safely through another week. We thank you for every person that's come out for this earlier hour of Bible study and fellowship. We ask for your hand of blessing in our class as well as in the other building, the class for the deaf and blind as well as the children. Lord, we ask that your word would have free course throughout the whole of this day. We ask that your Spirit would be our guide, that he would guide us into truth, that he would point us toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would help our hearts to be warm and tender towards you, to be responsive, Lord, as you reprove us, as you correct us, as you give us instruction and encouragement, and just whatever needs may be in our hearts that you see today, we pray that we would be open to your ministry among us and within us. We pray that you'd be honored in this place by all that we say and do throughout the whole of this day. We thank you so much, Lord, for answering prayer in the life of Brother Sam's family member. We just praise you for that, and we thank you for mercies, God, and for your help and for delivering us in so many ways. We thank you for your mercies in the life of this friend of the Fowlers and allowing this cancer to be discovered at an early stage, and that the prognosis is very good. We ask for complete healing. We pray that there would not be required any kind of invasive surgeries or harsh treatments, but that there could be a complete cure and healing and no recurrence of this cancer. We pray that you'd use this whole life event and his life, God, to show your love and mercy and to draw him to you. If he knows you, Lord, to be strengthened in his walk with you. If he's never been born again, to recognize that need. Again, we commit this Sunday school hour to you and this entire day. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the strength and health that you've given to us to be able to come. We pray that you'd minister to those who are not able to be here today because of physical reasons and things beyond their control. And we ask for your help and special encouragement for them today, that you would allow them to be back in our fellowship very, very soon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Berlin Wall was constructed in 1961. And it remained a barrier between the eastern and western halves of the city and really the country for a period of 28 years until 1989. The Berlin Wall extended almost 100 miles. It was 96 miles long. The wall was 13 feet high And it was, beyond the wall, there was a space of land that had in it landmines. It was heavily guarded by troops. It was known as the Death Strip. Well, there was a great dividing barrier that divided a country, a city, and families. Well, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall in 1989 not only removed a physical barrier, but it marked a major turning point for that whole country. It opened the door for a city, a nation, and families to be reconciled and to be reunited. My own family was affected by this. My grandfather grew up in the eastern part of the country, and for some 30 years during the period of the Berlin Wall, he was unable to visit family members there. That was true for my mom, my aunt, and uncles. But when that wall came down, it opened the door for them to be able to see family members that they had not seen in 30 years. And they didn't have FaceTime back then. You know, there's no FaceTime, there's no email and all of this stuff. But they got to see each other for the first time. My mom got to meet aunts and uncles that she had never met before. I remember shortly after that time, my cousin Dirk, who was from the eastern part of the country, was able to come to the United States and visit us for the first time. And that was a fun time hearing some of his stories. And the division between the East and the West was much greater than just geography. There was just a total different mindset. You know, you have the eastern part that was basically ruled by communists, and things were very, very difficult. Even today, if you visit there, you notice the difference in the buildings and the color. Now they've kind of gone to the exact opposite extreme, where everything used to be this dark drab gray, and now you have, you know, high-rise apartment buildings that are bright pink or bright yellow or this or that. But things were difficult for those on the east. Our cousin Dirk was served in the military on the eastern side during that time, and the soldiers especially had it difficult. He said that many times they did not have food and they were forced to eat dogs or whatever they could find. It was a bad situation. Well, anyhow, when that wall came down, he was able to come, brought his wife and their little daughter and came to visit us, and we just had a great time visiting. We took him out to a dirt track stock car race. Any of y'all ever been to a dirt track stock car race? Privileged ones here this morning. Amen. Anyhow, man, that was an eye-opener for him. He had never witnessed anything like that, you know, to see a dirt late model race around a track, you know, close to 1,000 horsepower and just loud noise and the smell of burning methanol and racing fuel. I mean, that gets your adrenaline going. Anyhow, it was a good time. Well, listen, there was a time when there was a wall of division between us and God. It was the wall of our sins. It divided us from God. It divided us from other people. But when the Lord Jesus Christ tore down that wall by his death on the cross, he removed the enmity, the animosity which was between us and God. He enabled us then to be reconciled or to be brought into a peaceful relationship, and it completely changed our culture as well. This ended the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It placed us on an equal plane, as we both must come to God through Christ alone. As Paul explains in verse 14, he, that is Jesus, is our peace, like ours, like Jews and Gentiles. Christ is our peace together. And so this morning for our Sunday school lesson, we're exploring this topic together, the household of God. The household of God. And we're going to note some details from our scripture text and how that aforementioned work was accomplished, where that wall of partition was torn down. We were reconciled to God. Not only were we reconciled to God, but we were brought into unity with Jews. We as Gentiles, I don't know, maybe you're of Jewish descent here this morning. Well, it brought you into unity with us, we who are Gentiles. So to guide our study this morning, let's note three main details or three main ideas seen in our text. We'll note, first of all, the dividing distance. Secondly, the dissolving distinction. And finally, the developing dwelling. So let's begin with this thought, the dividing distance, and we'll go ahead and reread verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." It's to be understood that within the church at Ephesus, there were both Jews and Gentiles. And whether or not there was any division or friction between these two groups of people at the time Paul is writing to them, he reminds them in verses 11 and 12 that there was a time. Whether or not it was so now, as far as their relationship is concerned, there was a time when these two groups were divided both between themselves and from God. This was especially true from the Gentiles. They were divided by a great distance from the Lord. The Gentiles, as Paul explains here, were derogatorily called the uncircumcision by the Jews, or those who were circumcised in the flesh as an outward sign of their special relationship with Jehovah through the Abrahamic covenant. There was a division. There was the circumcision and the uncircumcision, which again was a derogatory term. The Jews would even go as far as referring to the Gentiles as dogs, those barely worthy to eat scraps from the children's table. We see this even during our Lord's earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 15, if I may read that, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and came and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." So this Canaanite woman comes, she cries to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She recognizes that he is a descendant of David. He's a Jew. She is not. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Listen to this. "But he answered her not a word." Silence. The silent treatment. His disciples came in beside him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus didn't answer her. And then he says, "Hey, I've been sent to the Israelites, the Jews." "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." That was the common way by which the Gentiles were referred to by the Jews. Well, the woman doesn't give up. She believes in the Lord's good heart in spite of his seemingly harsh words. She says, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then answered Jesus and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Well, that again just illustrates this dividing distance that was between Jews and Gentiles. This division touched every area of life, especially worship, where even Gentile proselytes, those who were non-Jews but who converted to Judaism, when they came to worship, they could only enter the outer court of the temple complex at Jerusalem. They had to be confined to the court of the Gentiles. They had to worship at a distance, which again was symbolic of the Gentiles as a whole, being, as Paul describes in verse 12, quote, "without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now, Jesus came from a Jewish lineage to which the Gentiles had no claim whatsoever. They were without Christ. Or we could say we were without Christ. So this was that division. They were non-Jews. Jesus came to the Jews. The Gentiles, therefore, had no claim upon Christ. They were without Christ. Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This means that they had no citizenship among the Jews. And because of that, they were also strangers from the covenants of promise which were specifically given to the nation of Israel. They were not included in the Abrahamic covenant or any of the other covenants. Because they were strangers or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they're also strangers from the covenants of promise. And in summation, Paul says that the Gentiles were without hope, without God in the world. That's hopeless, godless, and worldly. That's a pitiful condition. Paul says that is where we were. That was the dividing distance. We as Gentiles were as lost as a ball in high weeds. The dividing distance. Secondly, there's the dissolving distinction. Paul begins in verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Beginning in verse 13 down through verse 18, Paul describes how God in love and grace once again butted in to work in our favor. Earlier he said, remember in time past you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were carried along by the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith the great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us again. Now, you were far off. You were strangers. You were outside of the nation of Israel, outside of the household of God. But now, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles has been dissolved. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we who were before afar off or distanced from God are brought near to Him. By His death on the cross, Jesus made peace for us with God. He destroyed the enmity, the animosity, if you will, the disfavor which had been between us and God because we had broken God's laws and commandments. Jesus fulfilled the law. And in a sense, He tore down then that wall of separation. He ended the enmity and He enabled both Jews and Gentiles to be brought into a peaceful relationship with God. He's made us one with God. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul further explains, in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have been made one. We both have equal peace with and equal access to God. No longer are Gentiles confined to an outer court, but both Jews and Gentiles may enter through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very holiest place to worship. And this is true, you know, in our worship today. It's not like we have, you know, we have a section up front for the Jews and then, you know, the back rows are confined to the Gentile Baptists. You say, well, I take the back. I understand that's way. Anyhow, now we're one. It's not just true in the way we worship, but it's true as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Mark 8 tells us that when Jesus died, He cried with a loud voice, He gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That is the veil that separated the holiest place from the holy place. Well, Gentiles couldn't get anywhere near that. You know, they're in the outer court. Now they can come not only to the holy place, but into the very holiest place along with Jews through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, that is, through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. So the distinction has been dissolved. Through the work of Christ, we've been brought near to God, and the distinction between Jews and Gentiles has been dissolved as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Now we need to recognize that both Jews and Gentiles, having equal peace with and access to God, as Paul explains in our text, is a work of each member of the Godhead. When you read our text here, it's understood that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each take part in that work of reconciling us to God and bringing us to Him. We read about the Father, obviously. We read about the Son. Verse 18, though, says, "For through Him," that's Christ, "we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit," there's the Holy Spirit, "unto the Father." So you've got Christ, the Spirit, the Father, Jews and Gentiles being brought near. The Father, Son, and Spirit all make it possible for us as believing sinners, whether Jews or Gentiles, to be saved and draw near to God. Without the Father loving us, without His sending His Son to provide a way for our salvation, we would be lost. We'd have no way to God. Without the Son's death on the cross, without His becoming a curse for us, without His shedding His blood to pay the price for our redemption, we could not be saved. And apart from the Holy Spirit's work, apart from His convicting, His drawing, His regenerating us, we would have no interest in being saved, but we would be content to live afar off from God. And so we are thankful to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that we've been brought near to God. If it was not for the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us to the Lord, we would obliviously make our way to the eternal fires of hell and the lake of fire. And what a wonderful God, what a wonderful salvation that He has brought us near to Him when we were far off. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and cause us to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple." The dissolving distinction. Finally, there is the developing dwelling. Verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." In verse 19, Paul explains how the dissolving of distinction between Jews and Gentiles, both having equal peace with and equal access to God, therefore affects our relationship with each other. No longer are Gentiles considered strangers, foreigners, the uncircumcision, or dogs. But we are, as Paul describes here, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we too have been made saints. We've been made holy ones. We've been set apart unto God, not separated from God. And we're not only fellow citizens of a holy nation, which is good, but we have something better. We are part of the very family or household of God. And to be a citizen of a nation is one thing, but to be a member of a family is something greater. And this is what we have. We've been made the household of God. Now, in verses 20 through 22, Paul uses an analogy, a picture, or a metaphor to describe our being God's house or His household. He uses the picture of a building. More specifically, a temple. We are built, as verse 20 says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, it was through the witness and testimony of the apostles and prophets, as recorded in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. It's through that foundational ministry that we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he explains in the latter part of verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the most important part of the foundation upon which the entire structure rests. The prophets and apostles led us to Christ, but He's the foundation. There is no other foundation, as Paul describes, than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, beyond this, in verse 21, Paul explains that this building is fitly framed together, that it is very skillfully. And we can't even begin to scratch the surface on that. God's skillfulness in framing and joining together both Jews and Gentiles into this building. But he explains it this way, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now we talk about buildings being built, okay? But here he's describing us as a building, and yet it's a building that is growing. This is where we get the idea of a developing dwelling. This is a living building, if you will. It is continuing to grow. It is continuing to be built up and developed by the addition of new members through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, my temple, my household. It is continuing to grow and develop. Furthermore, as he describes in verses 21 and 22, this temple is being developed. It is growing up to be a temple or a dwelling of God by the Holy Spirit. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That verse implies this very important truth, that the Holy Spirit is God. For as He dwells in us, that is, as the Spirit dwells in us, God dwells in us. The Spirit is not merely a thing. He is a person. He is the third member of the triune Godhead. And so God lives in us by His Spirit. And as the Lord dwells in every born-again believer individually, He also then dwells in the entire household collectively or corporately. Christ lives in us. If we've been born again, He lives within us. But if each of us has been born again and He dwells in each of us, then He dwells in all of us corporately or collectively. But finally, I want to emphasize this truth. We need to recognize that, again, being part of the household of God is not merely legal. It's not something merely to be described in constructive terms, you know, construction rhetoric or construction language, but it is something that is relational. God brought us near to Himself. He made us part of His family. He lives within us because He desires warm fellowship with us. Why would God want to live within us? Because He wants to be near us. He wants to be with us. Those who are yet without Christ, as Paul describes them, if they're without Christ, they have no hope. They're without God in the world. That's a pitiful situation to be. It's our responsibility as Christians to go and seek to win those people, to convert them, to bring them into the household of God. They don't understand that fellowship that's there until they get in. Then they understand the blessedness of being part of that family. But also, we who are part of the household, part of the family of God, we need to recognize our privileges. We have something that earlier generations of Gentiles would have never imagined. I mean, they're dogs, and they recognized it. That Canaanite lady didn't argue with the Lord and say, no, I'm not a dog. You know, what are you doing calling me a dog? She just said, yeah, you're right, I'm a dog, but dogs eat the crumbs under the table. Can I have some crumbs, please? Would have never imagined to be where we are today. Listen to this. Jews in times before the cross of Jesus Christ could only dream of having what we have today. That we can enter the very holiest place. I mean, it's not like outer court, inner court. We can go to the very place where the high priest alone was allowed to go. But here's the problem. We hear it and we say, well, that's great, preacher. What time is Sunday school over? What time we get out of church? No. So many times we don't recognize our privileges. Can we truly say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? We need to recognize our privileges, and then we need to work on building that relationship. We need to work on enjoying the fellowship that we have with God, that we can draw near to Him. We should draw near to Him. We can live as close to Him as we want to. James said, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And we ought to work on having fellowship with one another and unity with each other, which is what we'll consider next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making it possible for us as sinners to be saved, for us as Gentiles to be made part of the very family of God, and to enter into the better covenant that's built upon better promises. Not the Abrahamic covenant, but the new covenant, the New Testament, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ, that does not merely promise us the land of Israel, but it promises us to be able to reign on this earth for 1,000 years and then to have eternal life with you, never to be separated, to enjoy the new Jerusalem, the new earth, to be with you forever. Lord, we're thankful that even now you've chosen to dwell in us by your Spirit. I pray that we would hear your Spirit's voice today as he is continually drawing us and leading us closer to you. May we be willing to be led today. And I pray for the service to follow, that you'd minister to our hearts through the music, through your word. And I pray for any that might be with us today that would be part of that service, you've never been born again. I ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's conviction, that he would draw souls to Christ, that we would see people not merely added to Grace Baptist Church, but truly added to the body of Christ, born again, to become part of the family of God. Please do your work. Please help each of us to be willing vessels to be used of you, and may we not hinder your Spirit's working by any attitude of heart, anything that would quench or grieve him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.